The word first has two connotations. It can refer to first in the sense of order, like the first day of the week. Or it can refer to first in importance, like our first concern on the first day of the week is to worship and serve God. It's the most important consideration that we can have. We're going to be looking at the term first from the standpoint of importance. We'll find that Jesus used this word on a number of occasions to emphasize things that are supremely important. And so if Jesus Christ, the one that Neil just talked about, who died for us and rose victorious on this day, said this is first, or this is not first, then it's worthy of our attention and consideration. So we'll turn to Matthew 6 and 33. And we'll see in Matthew 6 and 33 that Jesus used this word to emphasize something that ought to take precedence in our heart and in our lives. Verse 33 said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." His kingdom refers to His rule and dominion. And His righteousness, His plan that the King has for the way that we think and live, as He discussed in this sermon that's recorded in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And that ought to be, he said, our first concern and occupy the first place in our efforts and in our lives. But when you talk about something first in importance, the question is, more important than what? That's a comparative term. More important than what? And this can help highlight how important this first is. Indeed, if you look at verse 25 in this very sermon, you'll see, he said, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on." And in verse 31, he said, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" When you talk about important things, do not these rank at the very top? You have to have something to eat and to drink, or you will die. You have to have something to cover your body to protect you from the elements. And as basic and as essential as these are, Jesus said there's something that's first, that's more important than our food, our drink, and our clothing. Now, if we esteem food and drink and clothing as essential to life, then we're very interested in how we can have an access to those things. We can provide those things for ourselves. And that's exactly what he deals with in this text. That which provides food and drink and clothing. So go back up to verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up." We're looking at Jesus' use of the word first in verse 33, as it emphasizes the relative importance of things. That's exactly where this section of his sermon started. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. More important than having a bank account that you can access to buy your food for yourself and your family, to buy your things to drink that your body needs to live, or even the clothes that you and your family wear. More important than worrying about those things is to store up your treasures in heaven, he said, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. Note verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if what I treasure, what's valuable to me, most valuable to me, is that which provides life on this earth, food, clothing, shelter, that's what will take first place in my heart. There's where my heart will be. It will be the priority of my life. Other things may be important. My job, my general health, my family, religion. But first I've got to eat. And first I've got to drink. And I've got to have something to wear. So I've got to have, that doesn't just come out of heaven like the manna in the Old Testament. I've got to have means to provide that. So that becomes the first consideration, is having those means. Look down in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, this version says, wealth. Your version may say mammon. Mammon is the idea of something you worship. And the idea of worshiping that which provides. We're not talking about a Rolls Royce. We're not talking about a mansion with 10,000 square feet. We're not talking about being a billionaire. We're talking about that which provides the necessities of life. And he said, you can't worship. That can't be your priority as to what's first in your heart. And thus in your life. Everything I think I've said thus far, I don't know of one person in this audience that would disagree with. But here's where we are challenged. How does that apply to my daily decisions? For example, my job. If first, the most important thing, is the rule of Christ and living the life that recognizes Him as my King, if that's my first consideration, what about the time that my job takes? Is my job so time-consuming that I don't have time to develop my kingdom service? I don't have time to be involved in doing things for the rule of Christ, for myself, building myself up, or serving others. I've got to work. And that seems to be the sanctifying phrase to justify a failure to give the time needed to working in the kingdom, to building oneself up in the kingdom, to engage in Bible study, to be involved with the people of the kingdom. God set up an arrangement for the people of the kingdom to come together like we're doing for our mutual edification. But you know, I've got to work. And because of my work and my work schedule, I have little time left, once in a while maybe, to be with the saints. We look with suspicion about one's faith when they just indicate, I'm just not interested in going to church. What about a person who says, I'm too busy to go to church? My job just won't let me. What's first? Well, I know church is important. I know Christ is important. But first, I got to feed my family. What about the atmosphere at the job? Here, you got a job. It pays good. You could put that money up to provide for your family. If there's a pandemic, if there's a recession, you got money saved to provide for the needs of your family and yourself. But in that job, you may have an atmosphere of working with people that are filthy in their morality, in their language, and strive to entice you to engage in the things they do. And sometimes it's almost something that may be unsaid, but is requisite to you keeping that job and advancing in that job. So what if your job says you work around people that throws out invitations to you and entangles you in things that interfere with Christ's rule in your heart and life? Now, what's most important? The job or the moral conduct that Christ demands of those who serve Him? And then there's the matter of family emphasis. So you've got your family here, those of you who have children. You say, we got to go to church on Sunday. Great. And many of you will be back on Wednesday night. Great. But in your family discussions, what do you emphasize to your children? Is it learning the Bible? Developing their skills as a teacher, as a servant of God, or you got to get your school lessons done. And you got to go to college because you need to make money. Why do I need to make money? To feed your family. We're back to Matthew 6. What's first in family emphasis? Jesus says first ought to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what ought to ring throughout family discussions. What's first will determine what we think about, what we're concerned about, or, as Jesus is discussing here, what we worry about. We read verse 19 through 21, where He said, do not lay up, but lay up treasures in heaven. Now go down a little bit further to verse 25 and see how it affects us. For this reason, because what you focus on becomes your God, verse 24. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about. Your version may say, do not be anxious about. Don't let it be your overriding concern. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on. Look down at verse 27. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? So Jesus makes that connection between the priority and how it affects how we think. Look down at verse 31. Do not worry then. And here's a reflection of the worry. What we talk about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Not, you know, what's the will of God on this matter? Let's discuss the Bible. Are we serving God to our fullest potential? No, we got to eat and drink. We'll take care of that other stuff later. Here's a good test. Look at Luke chapter 12. What is first with us? What is most important to us? Jesus alluded to what we worry about and say. And in this particular story, you see, this particular man revealed what was most important to him about what he was thinking about, what he talked about, and what he planned for. Watch it. Verse 16. He told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself. So here he's thinking about it. This is what occupies his mind. He's thinking to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, so this is what he's talking about. He's thinking about it. If you were to go visit him, this might be your conversation with him. He said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. If this man had servants, which he may have, he was a very rich man, this may be what he talked to them about, because that's what he was thinking about. I don't know that he would ever talk to them about God or Christ or religious topics, but he would talk to them about, we've got to get these barns built. And then it says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. So here's planning. And then he said, I'll say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. In other words, I don't have to worry about food and clothing. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. All of that's taken care of. That's the first thing I've got to worry about. And that's what he thinks about and talks about and plans for. Now, he's talking about his crops. But in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. But if you look there in the text, he uses the term these things in reference to food, drink, and clothing. And so you see, Jesus makes this application. And so here's a test that we can test ourselves with in your family conversations during the week at the supper table. Maybe you eat breakfast together. When your children come home on Saturday, on the weekends, families, when you're together, do you ever think about kingdom service, kingdom development for your children, rooting the rule of Christ in their hearts? Do you talk about it? Well, maybe it's got to get our Bible lessons, and that's good. How long does that take? And so, what do you plan for? Well, this weekend we got a ball game, we got a trip, we got this, we got to plan ahead. What about plan? Is there any planning at all for developing the kingdom as the first place in the hearts of your life and the life of your children? Now, sometimes Jesus would take the other side of things and say, this is not first. If you look over at Luke chapter 9, we tend to get things upside down. And that's what you have in this particular text. In Luke 9:59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's a sense of order involved in his request, but the order reflects precedence, what's important. You know, we took this statement in Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we say he used that of importance. But if that's important, it will also affect order. In other words, I'm going to get busy doing that now. Not a year from now, not 5 years from now, now. So this guy says, I want to follow you, but first, there's something more important I got to do. I got to go bury my father. Well, that's not an unreasonable request, is it, to go bury your father? What kind of person would it be that their father died and they didn't attend to the death of their father? But go back with me to verse 57. They were going along the road. Someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus has a lot of these kind of followers. Big crowd. I'll follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I wear a little sign that says, you know, what would Jesus do? Or little banners. Yeah, I'll follow you, Lord. So Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a house. I don't know if Jesus ever owned a house. I'll follow you. You'll follow me wherever I go, whatever difficulties it entails. Then this other fellow said, I'll follow you, but I got to go bury my father first. And then verse 60, he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. That is, those who are dead spiritually, to take care of these other priorities. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. What's wrong with that? Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our first text said, seek first the kingdom. To be fit for the kingdom, one thing is sure, family cannot be first. It cannot be. Now, Jesus exemplified this very attitude in his own choices in life. When he was 12 years old, his parents had went to Jerusalem, and they started returning home and found out Jesus wasn't with them. And they went back to Jerusalem concerned about him, as we would be. They found him in the temple, questioning and answering questions from the leaders of the temple. Parents gave somewhat of a mild rebuke to him because of the concern they had for him. But Jesus' response was, "Do you not understand that I must be about my Father's," now your verb may say, "in my Father's house," or "about my Father's business." It's literally "in my Father's things." Did Jesus not respect his parents? Did Jesus not honor his parents? Yes. And expected others to do so. But first, there was the dominion of his heavenly Father, dominion of God, the rule of God in his heart. And he had a mission on this earth that took precedence over every other thing. Over in John chapter 7, people will say, "I'll follow Jesus," but you know the family having a get-together. The family's having a celebration. And you know, it's my family. And all my family wants me to be there. I mean, it's my brothers, my sisters, my aunts, my uncles, besides my mother and dad. Of course, it's time for the saints together for worship. Or maybe it's a gathering in which alcohol is served, or dancing goes on, or other activities. But it's the family. It's the family. Over in John 7, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he's unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now, John reveals that the reason that they're suggesting this, next verse, even his brothers were not believing him. Not even his brothers were believing in him. So this is a reflection of their lack of faith. But they said, Here's what we suggest. This will clear up the matter. Go to Jerusalem. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. I don't know what the brothers went back and talked about among themselves. You might imagine. All of us suggested this. And this guy, our brother, said, "No, I'm not going to do it. I know better than all of you." Jesus did not let family dictate his mission, what was most important. And so he not only taught it, but he practiced it. And then in a very solemn and strong warning to his own disciples, as they were going to go out with the mission of preaching the gospel, and they would face opposition from a number of sources, but one of those sources of opposition would be their families. Now, if you look at verse 7, what they were preaching, we started in Matthew 6. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In Luke 9, we see Jesus said, "You put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom." Now these men are going out to preach the kingdom. Look at verse 7. "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they preach that. What's going to happen? Verse 21. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." You go into this Jewish household and you preach this Jesus as the Messiah, it's going to divide families. There's going to be hatred among family members. That's going to happen, he said. Well, go down, if you will, to verse 32. He warned them that not only families, but their brothers in their race, the Jews, would also oppose them. The world would oppose them. He said, verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me, that is, speaks out what I told you to speak, say the same thing that I told you to say. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Look down at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me. We're talking about importance, priority, first. Who's most important? That's my mama. That's my daddy. But he continues, son or daughter more than me. That's my son, my daughter. They come from my loins. I'd do anything for my family. Jesus said, you love them more than me. You're not worthy of me. Once again, we can read these verses. We can all say, amen. But here's the problem. What about application? Jesus said the family's not first. Well, again, how does that affect our time? We will make time. We'll find time for family time to build those family bonds. We'll schedule. We'll work. We'll drive. We'll do all kinds of things to strengthen those family bonds, even if it takes driving 2 hours or whatever, days of preparation to get ready for a family event. How much time will we spend in strengthening the spiritual bonds with those in the kingdom? How much time? Same thing is true with sacrifice. I'll do anything for my family. What sacrifices do we make for the kingdom? Are we willing to sacrifice for the benefit of Christ's rule in our hearts and in the hearts of others? What church are we going to attend? Is it dictated by the church my family goes to? Or my family prefers? Or my family doesn't like that church, so I won't go there? Is that the criteria? What's important? What we believe. You've probably heard people say, you have if you've studied with people, my mother or my daddy or my grandma was a X, whatever it may be, Baptist, Methodist, doesn't make a difference, Presbyterian. And I'll die being that. I'll never hurt my mother or my daddy. But look at what the Bible says. I believe what my mother and daddy believed or my grandmother believed. Now, we say, I think Jesus is wonderful. He's first in my life. But here is when the application reveals whether or not family's first or the kingdom's first. The third and last verse I want to call your attention to does not have the word first in it. But that's the connotation of what Jesus said. So we're at Luke 13:24. And he said, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, if you look at the previous verse, we have a little bit of the setting. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? How many are saved? Who's going to be saved? First, what Jesus said, you, here's what's most important in worrying about how many are saved. The word you doesn't occur, but it's implied because you got a verb and it's an unspoken subject. You strive to enter by the narrow door, for I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. So, the question is not, This is not what should dominate our thinking when we talk about salvation. You talk about he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. But how many people who have believed but not been baptized are going to be lost if you teach that? Repentance is a requisite. Repent and be baptized. But what about people who believe in Jesus, they've been baptized? There's some things in their life they can't give up. But what you're saying, there's so many people. I had a fellow tell me one time, I was taking Greek at a college as a young man, just auditing the class. And had an opportunity to talk to the professor. He was a preacher in a church in the area. And he said, you know, if what we teach on marriage and divorce is correct, most of the world cannot be converted. Is that the way we think? So I change my teaching? Is that what I do? No. The question is not who believes what or how much they believe it. The question is, what is the rule of Christ? What does he demand about marriage, divorce, and remarriages? And so, what if it's a family member? Well, you know what's said about the family member. What about my grandma? Are you saying my grandma's lost? Jesus said, quit worried about grandma. You strive to enter. In Acts 16 and 30, this man named Saul, later called Paul, was not a believer in Jesus, but he met him face to face and came to a recognition that he was the resurrected Lord. Paul had a lot of associates in the Jewish world. And these associates meant a lot to him so far as his future, his peers. He didn't ask about them. He asked the Lord, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Over in Acts chapter, that's 22:10. In Acts chapter 16:30. Here's a Philippian jailer. There's a midnight earthquake. The prison doors are open. The man's about to commit suicide. Paul and Silas tell him, don't do it. We're here. They bring Paul and Silas out. They teach him the word of the Lord. But his question was, what must I do to be saved? What about your family? What about the other guards? What about my superiors? That's not the question. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, they said, well, how many people are being saved, Lord? You strive. That's your first, that's your most important question. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing out there that can compare to the value of your life, your spiritual life, your soul. Nothing. Does that not talk about what's first? And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we find Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to this audience with many other words, trying to persuade them. And here's what he said, save yourselves. But what about our family back home? They were in Jerusalem for this feast. What about our ancestors? Save yourselves from this corrupt or perverse generation. There may be people in this audience who have other things that occupy their mind. We have young people, maybe their thought is finishing school, going to college, getting a career, getting married. Those are important. They're nothing by comparison of importance with the kingdom of Christ and saving your soul. That is the most important thing. you need to think about. You need to plan for. You need to act upon. You may go to school. You may get married. You may have a family. But you die without Christ, you're going to eternal torment. If we can help somebody talk about what's first in their lives, you come to the front. If we sing this song, someone will meet you. So let us stand and sing.